Good morning. I'll make one correction on the announcements. I was told that the Pew Packer egg hunt will be through second grade. So make that correction to the announcements. Also, wanted to let you know there is an announcement in the bulletin about the aptitude assessments that are in the education survey. They're combined together that were on the table in the foyer. But we have run out, and so that's a good thing, and we're very happy about that, to give us an opportunity to kind of get a good assessment of where we are and maybe some holes in our education department that we might need to correct, but also to get your input into our in how we handle the education, the feeding of the flock, so to speak, here at Cary. But we will get more of those out next week, so if you did not get one today, we will have more out for you next week. Over the past few weeks, we have talked about that too many people in our world want to believe in God, but they don't necessarily know God. At least not the God that is shown to us within the pages of the Bible. Last week we examined that maybe one problem is that we cannot physically see God. There's no picture of Him. There's no drawing of Him or sketch, you know, that we can look at and go, there's God. There's what He looks like. We do not have that. We are people that live by faith. And faith is in things that are not seen, and God is not seen, has not been seen by any man. Well, while we cannot physically see God, we have also discussed that the Bible paints for us a picture of God, the God that we serve. It is a picture that is colored by the attributes that are exhibited by God from His nature. Those things that He does, those things that He shows to us, things that we can and should as children of God emulate in our lives in order to be more like Him on a daily basis. Last week we saw God's love and God's holiness. And those are things that we like. We love God's love. Everybody loves God's love. And you know, you can't help but like that because that is something that is wonderful and that is what is the source that provides to us salvation. And we admire and we honor His holiness and how that He is so set apart from the things that are evil and sin that He can have nothing to do with those. But today we're going to talk about two things that are not as popular. While love and holiness are certainly things that we love to talk about in regards to God, oftentimes we do not like to talk about His justness. And yet we cannot have a discussion about God and leave His justness out of the equation. You know, when I was growing up, and I know this, you know, I'm not going to be talking to our young people up here, I'm talking to my generation here and older, because only you're going to know what I'm talking about. You know, we didn't have iPods, right, where you had, like mine has 2,000 songs on it. You don't have all those songs, you didn't have all those things when we were growing up, right? We had big stacks of records, right, that weighed a ton. And every time, I remember we used to have to move those things when Jenny and I would move, and we finally just burnt those things because we just couldn't take them anymore. I put them on a big bonfire and just burned them down because that was just too much weight to carry around. But records, and if you remember the old 45s, right, the little ones that ran, you know, that ran really fast, you know, I loved it because you could speed up songs and slow down. You can't do that on iPods. But, you know, 45s. You'd buy a 45, it had a single on one side and another single on the other side, and you put that on there. But remember, the one single that you bought, that's the one you wanted. That's what you liked. That song on the back side, it was terrible. And there's a reason why no one was ever going to buy that song. So you had to have the good song with it. So they put the throwaway song, the song that nobody liked, on the other side of those records. And, you know, there'd come a day if it was a song you really played a lot that the side that you liked was all scratched up, but the other side still looked new, didn't it? Because it sat on the rubber of the turntable all that time. And unfortunately, you know, people look at God the same way. They look at God and His Word just like 45s. You know, that there's a good side that we like, and there's a throwaway side that we really don't ever want to play or ever want to hear. And, you know, God to many people is a two-sided God. One side contains His grace, it contains His love, and this is the good song on that 45 record that we're going to play a lot. We love this one. We're going to listen to it as often as we can. The other side of God contains anger and wrath and judgment. And that's the side that's never going to hardly get played, right? It's not going to have scratches, it's not going to get to skipping, and they may not even know what skipping is, but, you know, it's not going to get to doing those things because we don't listen to it enough to scratch it. And so we look at God like that sometimes. In a similar manner, we view the Word of God the same way. We see the good side, the New Testament side of the 45, right? The New Testament has the kinder, gentler God. It presents God as more tolerant, maybe. I mean, I think this is a false view. But it presents God more tolerant and less strict. While the other side of the record has the Old Testament. It shows God who is angry and exhibiting His wrath upon mankind. And this is the God that many people do not want to hear about. And yet we have to hear about it because God does not change. There is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He expects the same things from us. He may not exhibit His power, and thankfully so, right? Like He did in the Old Testament. He doesn't send fire out and burn people up. Doesn't strike people dead. Doesn't bring plagues on us. And I think we should be thankful for that. But He's still the same God. And if He had not chosen not to do those things in this particular dispensation, He would still do them because He still abhors the things that caused Him to do it in the Old Testament. So nothing has changed with God. And as we consider the attributes of God, we must consider all there is to know about God, not just those things that we like or those things that we're comfortable hearing about. We must also consider His wrath and His justice. The attributes of wrath from God's justice receive little attention from people as a whole. People do not like to think about God as angry or jealous or wrathful. That is just not an appealing image. And we're all about things that appeal to us today, right? We want things we like. And yet that's not an appealing image. Most want a God that they can cuddle with. You know, the cuddly teddy bear God. A God that winks at our transgressions or pats us on our heads and just simply says, just do better next time. I'm not really all that concerned about your failure. I just want you to do better. And that's the God that we want. People want a God that is there to affirm them, not to interfere with them. They want a God to console them, but not a God that will condemn them. And folks, we just can't cut God up like that. We can't make Him into something that He simply is not. We must accept God as He is and for who He is. And while all those other things are nice and would be wonderful if that was all that God was, that's simply not the God of the Bible. And that goes back to our original premise, that people want God, but they don't want the God of the Bible, or they don't know the God of the Bible. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath is revealed. It is going to come down upon these individuals. Those that are ungodly. Those that are unrighteous. Those that suppress the truth or try to change the truth or keep the truth from being spread for what it is, what God has given to mankind. God's wrath is not something that we can't find. It is clearly demonstrated throughout Scripture. It is revealed not indiscriminately, but instead it is revealed just as Paul says that it is revealed toward ungodliness, toward unrighteousness, and toward those that suppress the truth. And we can see that clearly in the flood, right? That is a prime example of God's wrath, that He looked down upon man. He saw that every thought and intent of their heart was to do evil continually. And He said, I will blot them from the earth. But, you know, along with His wrath, there's an element of sorrow there, isn't there? I'm sorry I even made man. But then His wrath is executed upon man. And it's a righteous wrath. And it is a just wrath. Those people deserved exactly what they got. Because God's justice is never wrong. It is always right. So we look at the flood and He destroyed all of mankind, save those 8 souls that were on the ark. We come to the 10 plagues and we see God's wrath exhibited upon the nation of Egypt, specifically exhibited toward Pharaoh, that they would know that He's God. That they would come to some understandings as He attacks the paganism there of the Egyptian nation. We see it in Sodom and Gomorrah and the abhorrent immorality that it ran rampant within those two cities. The fact that they wanted to rape the 2 angels that came to Lot's house. And the men of the city literally tried to beat down the door to forcibly have sexual relations with these 2 men. And God brought fire and brimstone down and utterly destroyed those cities because of that great immorality. Israel, over and over again, too many times for us to mention this morning due to our time, over and over experienced the wrath of God, but God never punished the Israelites when they were doing right. He punished the Israelites when they forgot about Him, when they did what was right in their own eyes, when they did things with their own hands, and when they looked to pagan gods instead of looking to Him. We see God's wrath exhibited against specific individuals. We see God's wrath against Nadab and Abihu as they went to offer incense in the temple, but using fire from a place that God had not designated. Folks, that's always a warning. We're going to talk about it as we go through basic terms. We're going to talk about worship. And that's important because God hasn't changed. He expected Nadab and Abihu to do it like He wanted it then, and He expects us to do it like He wants it now. And so, we see that exhibited against them as they are burnt literally out of their clothes. The followers of Korah also tried to offer incense. They were not qualified. They did not meet the criteria that God set forth, and so they also were destroyed. Uzzah, who reached up and touched the Ark of the Covenant, experienced the wrath of God for disobedience. And Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament knew God's wrath for coming and lying in regards to the gift that they were giving to the church. Let me tell you, in the judgment day, all unbelievers, all unrighteous, all those that have suppressed the truth will know the wrath of God. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it, for such individuals that have ignored truth, for such individuals that have refused to believe truth, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not for you and me, not for those that have lived for God, not those that have lived according to His Word. It is not a fearful thing for us to fall into His hands. It is a fearful thing for the one who has not. Because God's wrath is terrible. People do not like to hear such things. But it is every bit as important for us to know and understand the wrath and the justice of God as it is to know the love and the holiness of God. That must be true because there is no sin or imperfection in God. His perfection will not allow for there to be such things within His existence. Therefore, the absence of God's wrath would result in an indifference to sin. If God does not have wrath, if He is not just, then the only other conclusion is that He doesn't care. And yet He does care. The Bible is filled with verse after verse after verse that tells us that He cares about whether we sin, whether we do right, whether we do wrong. And so He is not indifferent to sin, so the only thing there that can be from a holy and a just God is wrath upon that which is counter to everything He is. How could absolute moral purity look upon sin and feel anything but repulsion or revulsion and anger? How could an infinitely holy God, as discussed that God is last week, demonstrate His severity toward that which is in total opposition to His nature? I mean, sin in our lives is everything that God is not. We are making ourselves into something that God cannot be with. The psalmist writes in Psalm 97:2, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne." Righteousness, obeying the commandments of God, doing those things which He says is right. That's righteousness. But also, the other foundation there is justice for those that do not do those things that are righteous. God's holiness as well, as we talked about last week, demands justice. Sin has to be put away from Him because He is set apart from it. That's what holiness means, to be set apart, to be apart from it, to be separated from it. Therefore, God's justice has to make that separation. And it will make that separation eternally one day. We are separated from God when we have sin in our lives that have not been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is perfect and His justice is perfect. To blame God for being too harsh, and I've heard people say this, I've heard members of the church say this, that God is too harsh. But to blame God for being too harsh or severe is to cheapen our offenses toward Him. Is to not fully understand the responsibility that we must take for what we have done. I think we like to think that we're you know, the good folks. We like to think that our sins are not so bad, that we haven't done the bad things. But friends, we need to understand and come to a full realization of the gravity of even the smallest of sins in the eyes of God. And how much we hurt Him. And how much we hurt ourselves with even the smallest of what we consider to be small sins. Of the smallest sins. We need to come to that realization or we are not ever going to fully understand why God has done the things that He's done for us. We're never going to love Him like we should if we don't think we really need Him. Because we haven't really done anything all that bad. But when we see the wrath of God, in the wrath of God, we see the gravity of our sins. The gravity of what we have done, our poor choices in this life. I mean, certainly we can look at the cross and we reflected upon the cross just moments ago in the Lord's Supper. And we look at the cross and we can certainly see the gravity of our sins there, right? Because Jesus Christ is hanging there bleeding on a cross for 6 hours because of the sin that you committed, the sin that I've committed. There is a great price that had to be paid by God. It is our responsibility in this life to make the right choices. To make the wrong choices is punishable by death. For the wages of sin is death. The very first sin you committed puts you in that category. And if we do not choose righteousness, my friends, God is not to blame. If you do not choose righteousness today, if you do not choose righteousness in your life, you choose unrighteousness, those things that God's wrath is going to be revealed upon one day, it will not be God's fault. It will be yours. No one is in hell because of God. They are in hell because they chose to be there. They are in hell because they rejected the God who said, I don't want you to go there. And look at what I've done to prevent it. If God's justice, you know, God has left our eternal destination, rather, up to us. You know, the old saying by preachers goes, there's three votes, right, for every individual as to where you go in eternity, right? God's vote is heaven, Satan's vote is hell, and your vote is the tiebreaker, right? You decide where you go. And so, you know, it's not God's fault. If God's justice was all there was in His character, though, it would be a hopeless existence for all of us because each of us have sinned. Each of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And we have all earned a place because of those choices, because of those sins. We've all earned a place on the receiving end of God's just wrath. You ask me what I deserve. I'll tell you what I deserve. I deserve God's wrath. Nathan does. I can only speak for me. But that's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. That's the wage of my work. Because I have sinned. So I have earned death. So if it was just God's justice that existed, then we would be in a terrible place. But it's not the only thing. Thanks be to God, there is another attribute of God's character, and that is God's mercy. You know, there is a sign placed at the entrance to a convent that reads this. It says, "No trespassers. Violators will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law." And underneath this stern warning is the sign that says, "The Sisters of Mercy." Right? Did you catch that? Violators are going to be prosecuted. The Sisters of Mercy. Kind of seems like those two contradict each other, right? The Sisters of Mercy and prosecuting someone to the fullest extent of the law. The Sisters of Mercy don't appear to be all that merciful when it comes to strangers treading on their property. Apparently, mercy ends with trespassing. Well, we are trespassers. We are trespassers of God's law. We deserve prosecution to the fullest extent of God's justice and His law. However, mercy gives us the opposite of what we deserve. It turns away the wrath of God that is focused toward us and gives us something else. Something better. And this mercy certainly comes from the love of God that we discussed last week. It is the love of God that sent Jesus Christ to die upon the earth. And God's mercy is personified in Jesus Christ. It is given human form in the man Jesus. It is one thing for mercy to be exhibited by simply not punishing someone who deserves punishment. You know, you might, when we think about mercy, we think, well, that's just saying, you know, I forgive you, or I'm not going to, you know, make you pay for whatever you did. We see mercy as that oftentimes, a very shallow, just I'm going to relent kind of an attitude directed towards somebody. But this is not the case with God's mercy. We need to understand that. God's mercy could only be provided to mankind if He was willing to sacrifice a part of Himself in sending Jesus to live and to die. It was not just about God saying, I'm going to show mercy and forgive you of your sins. It wasn't just about that. God had to come and suffer the penalty of our sins. That'd be a little different for you, wouldn't it? If somebody did something to you, maybe, you know, hit your car, and you say, well, you know, don't worry about that. I forgive you for that. I'm not going to make you pay for the damage. But what about if you had to go pay the damages for them? You had to pay the price in order to let them off the hook, right? And that's exactly what God had to do. For Him to show you mercy, He had to come down and He had to suffer and die the penalty that He's providing mercy in regards to. Jesus had to die the death that you deserve to die. And that I deserve to die. Jesus had to be the one to pay the price, to be, as 1 John chapter 2 tells us, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that word propitiation, I know we don't use that in modern day language all that much today, but it simply means He paid the price. He did what was necessary. God could not just arbitrarily, and this comes from His holiness, He's set apart from sin. He can't just ignore it. He can't just let it go by. He can't pretend it's not there. The price, His justness, said a price has to be paid. God paid it. He paid it Himself. And that's how you have the mercy of God today. That's how you receive the benefits of it. It's not God just up there going, I'm just not going to worry about it. It's God saying, I care enough about you that I will suffer it. I will suffer at the hands of it in order to provide you mercy in this life. Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. And there is no mercy found outside of Him because He paid the price to make mercy possible. That's why He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man gets to the Father except by Him, because He is the mercy of God that allows you to get what you do not deserve today. You know, this mercy found in Jesus Christ is something that you and I do not deserve, yet that is the nature of mercy, getting what we don't deserve. There's a story told that on one occasion a mother approached Napoleon Bonaparte for a pardon for her son. And the emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. And the mother explained, but I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy. And to that Napoleon responded, but your son does not deserve mercy. And sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. She asked Him for it, and He gave mercy. He said, I will have mercy on him. And He spared the woman's son. That woman saw right to the heart of it. It isn't mercy if he deserves it. That would just be justice. You know, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't. So when we think about God's mercy, we're getting what we do not deserve. He's granting to us that which we have not done anything to deserve. In fact, everything, you know, our lives have been given to those things that would say that justice should prevail. Well, that is what makes mercy so incredible. It's what makes God's mercy so amazing and so life-changing and wondrous. We should daily thank God for His mercy toward us, the sinner. Well, I think if a verse can sum up what we've talked about this morning, it is Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. In this verse, it shows us both attributes of God. And look at this verse and the lesson will be yours. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22.
Apostle Paul says, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God." Right there it is, isn't it? We got the love, but we also have the wrath. The kindness and the severity of God, we have the mercy, and yet we also have His justice. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. That's the reason why we're studying this morning, is that Paul says, I want you to behold it, I want you to see it, I want you to look at it, I want you to think about it, because it is important to know both. To know that God not only loves you, but He's also a just God, but He also has mercy on you. That's important to know. Why? Because He says, to those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue, right? If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. That is the justness, the mercy, the grace, and the love of God all rolled up into a single verse. A verse that says that you need to not only be thinking about the love of God, but you need to also be very acutely aware of the severity of God, of His wrath. And then you need to also understand that for those who fall, the ones that fall are the ones that know His severity, the ones that do not do what He does, the ones that His wrath is revealed against, those that are unrighteous, that suppress the truth. But He says to you, though, you that live according to the way God has said to live, there is kindness. There is mercy. There is love. There is salvation. As long if you continue to live as He would have you live. It's not a one-time act. It's a life given to God. To the God of love, the God of justness, the God of mercy, the God of holiness. And we could go on talking about attributes of God. Well, this would be our last lesson on the attributes of God. But we could go on to talk about how faithful He is. We could talk about His goodness. We could talk about a lot of things in regards to God. And we could spend the year probably talking about God's attributes. But we need to remember that there is a severity if we do not obey Him. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you haven't come to Him, you haven't obeyed the righteousness that He has set forth in His Word, which is righteousness. The commands of the Bible are righteousness, according to Psalm 119, 172. If you have not done that, then what is waiting for you is the severity of God. You don't want that. And what's amazing to me is you don't have to have that. You have a choice this morning between the wrath and the kindness of God. You have a choice. He gave you that choice. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have that choice. Otherwise, if Jesus didn't die, there is no choice. But you have a choice because Jesus Christ died. To believe in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life, having your sins washed away in baptism, and to remove the separation that sins cause between you and a holy God. Then you know the kindness of God. Continue to live for Him from this day forward. Maybe you're a child of God and you somehow have had the teddy bear cuddly God thought about God and that you could live however you want. God doesn't really care. Let me tell you, He does. And you need to behold the kindness and the severity of God. His kindness is that He calls you back. The severity is if you don't change, you will know His wrath. You will be cut off, as Paul says there in Romans 11. But you don't have to be. Once again, you have a choice. His mercy has extended a choice to you through Jesus Christ to repent of your sins, to confess those sins to Him and know that He's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If only you will. If we can assist you with any of these things in any way to bring you from the severity of God to the kindness of God, won't you let us help you today as we stand and as we sing.
Careless, oh, why will you lay?